If you want to get your Bibles in your pews in front of you or ones you brought with you, and we'll be in Genesis chapter 43. The last time, which was a couple of weeks ago actually, we were in Genesis. We left off with the brothers making the first trip to Egypt to get food, encountering Joseph, not knowing who he was, and then being sent back. Joseph's in process of testing his brothers now to see if they've changed, see if they've learned anything over the last approximately 13 years of separation between the two. So we pick up in chapter 43 with them having eaten all the food that was sent home with them, and they're getting hungry. So they've got a dilemma. Verse 1, now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Israel asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How are we to know? He would say, bring your brother down here. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you, and set him here before you. I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. What we see here is, I think, one of the first steps of maturity among the brothers. Because you may remember before, Reuben had said, when they weren't quite so hungry and they were thinking about going back, and Reuben had said, send Benjamin, and if he doesn't come back, you can kill my two sons. Now Judah here is saying, you can kill me. So you see there the degree of maturity that's starting to take place here. It kind of reminds me of the old story, I'm sure you've all heard it, the chicken and the pig wanted to make a special breakfast for the farmer that they admired so much. And the chicken suggested, well, let's give him ham and eggs. And the pig says, wait a minute. He says, for you, that's a contribution. For me, it's a total sacrifice. That's what Judah is saying here. For Reuben, it was a contribution. But for Judah, he's willing to make the total sacrifice. He's willing to lay down his life to convince his dad this is the right thing to do. Verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brothers also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver and Benjamin also. And they hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal and prepare a meal. They are to eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and took the man to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. So what's going through the brothers' mind? They're saying, this isn't going the way it went the first time. The first time we went to the place where they distribute food, and we were treated like everybody else. Now we're being told, don't go to this place. Go out in a remote area to this house, and we'll deal with you there. So they immediately became suspicious. I would have too, thinking, I know what the guy's got in mind. He's been waiting for us to come back. He thinks we stole the silver. He's going to steal us. He's going to kidnap us. He's going to make us slaves to him personally. Remember how mean he talked to us before. He's going to make us slaves, and he's going to take our donkeys too and kidnap us, whatever. So this is kind of similar. You remember that Joseph almost, in many occasions, he represents Jesus. So you can look at the actions of Joseph, and you can see the actions of Jesus. These guys don't deserve to be treated nicely, but yet Joseph, his intention is to have a feast for them. So Romans 20 tells us that where sin abounds, and they recognized they had been sinful, grace abounds more. They thought, Joseph is mad at us. We're in trouble. In reality, they were not thinking from a spiritual standpoint. For Isaiah 55:8 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Joseph's thoughts were much higher than the thoughts of his brothers. He had other things on his mind. He was trying to get them to mature in their faith, to realize the things they have done wrong, and to seek forgiveness for that. So we get back to verse 19. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. They're scared now. They think they're getting ready to go be in servitude for the rest of their lives. "We beg your pardon, our Lord," they said. "We came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of a sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put the silver in our sacks." "It's all right," he said. This is Joseph's servant. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Simeon was the one that had been left behind while they went home. The steward took the men into Joseph's house. He gave them water to wash their feet and provided fodder for their donkeys. So immediately they start thinking, oh, this is a lot better than I thought it was going to be. We thought we were going to be thrown into prison. Now we're being fed and taken good care of. We thought you were going to steal our donkeys. Now we see that our donkeys are being well taken care of. So verse 25, they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. In my mind's eye, I could picture Joseph seeing these brothers of his bowing down before him. He must have thought back to the dreams that he had had where the sheaves bowed down to him. And he must have thought, God, you did what you told me you was going to do. I'm seeing it here. If you count the number of times the brothers bow down at the feet of Joseph, and this is just one of the times, there's five different times they do it. We'll read another time even today. They fall prostrate at Joseph's feet. They bow down to him. I've told you several times that Joseph is a picture of Jesus. So I wondered, how many times did people bow down at the feet of Jesus? And I did just a little search, and I found five times that people bowed down at the feet of Jesus. Again, it's just another picture of the similarities between Joseph and Jesus. And here they are real quickly. Mary, you know, Mary, the sister of Martha, she bowed down at the feet of Jesus on more than one occasion. One was at the death of her brother. Also, the man that had the multiple demons in him, known as Legion, that Jesus cast the demons out. Remember, he came back in his right mind, and he sat at the feet of Jesus. And he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you can do better by going back to your town. Remember, Jesus healed 10 lepers. 9 of them did not thank him, did not come back, but one of them did. And that man came and bowed down at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks for being cured of his leprosy. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible, in John chapter 9, the story of the man who was born blind. And Jesus gave him back his vision. And the man went on to testify about Jesus in front of the Pharisees. And they tried to get him to condemn Jesus because this healing was done on the Sabbath. And the man stood up for Jesus. And he said, whether he's from God or not, I don't know. But I do know this. I was blind, and now I see. And they kicked him out of the temple. Jesus came up to him and said, do you believe in the Messiah? And he said, tell me who he is. And he said, I am him. The man fell down and worshiped at Jesus' feet. And the last of the five is the disciples themselves. Fell at the feet of the resurrected Jesus and worshiped him. Is it not working good? Okay. Okay. So, like Joseph, Jesus has five situations. Now, there may be more. That's what I came up with, and it's not important if there's 6 or 7. But we see time and time again this fulfillment of things that happen in Joseph's life happening in Jesus' life. Getting back to the verses, verse 27, he asked them how they were, and then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? And this is kind of a burning question in Joseph's mind. It's an important question. And it's important for this reason. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You've been away from the dad that you loved for 13 years. And you had a chance not too long ago. We don't know how much time has passed, but my guess is probably a year at least has passed between these two visits of the boys. Joseph had an opportunity to reveal himself to his brothers and thus reveal himself to his father. But he chose not to do it. He saw a bigger picture, something more important, and that was helping his brothers along in their spiritual walk. And he was willing to risk the fact that his dad, his old, old father, over 100 years old, might die before the brothers get back, before they have an opportunity, he had an opportunity to find out that Joseph was still alive. So I can see Joseph wondering, did I do the right thing? When I sent him off before and I didn't tell him who I was, I knew Dad was alive then, but this whole time they were gone, did Dad die before I had a chance to tell him I was still alive, to let him know everything was okay, to let him know that I was going to see him again? Joseph was weighing this decision in his mind. Do I tell them or do I not? And he took the tough route. He said, I'm going to withhold my identity, realizing there's a possibility I may lose my dad, may never see him again, because there's something bigger involved here. There's a bigger picture, something that needs to be done. We often have to make those same kind of decisions ourselves, often with our children, where our children get into things, do things they're not supposed to do, and we have to decide, do we make it uncomfortable for them to develop their character, or do we not worry about their character and make it comfortable and keep peace in the house, that kind of thing. It's a constant decision that we as parents have to make. We have a friend in Florida who's been to church here a couple times. Charlie's his name. And Charlie grew up with a brother who was just trouble. He got into drugs and just heartbreaking for his parents, all this kind of stuff. And his parents, Charlie's parents, kept bailing out his brother, literally bailing him out of jail, giving him money, and he would oftentimes use the money to go buy more drugs and stuff like that. And Charlie kept telling his dad, "Dad, you need to show this guy some tough love. You need to cut him off. Kick him out. I don't care. Let him stay in the streets. Let him realize where the lifestyle that he's going is heading. Stop pampering him. Stop babying him." And this was a constant conflict between Charlie and his dad. His dad wouldn't do it. His dad kept bailing out of his brother. And his brother never really got straightened out. Well, time goes on. Charlie has his own family. He has a couple of girls. In fact, his two girls grew up with our five children. And Charlie is an influential man in the Christian community, and he was often sought out for advice and stuff. And he would come across the same problem with people who had children who were maybe into drugs or whatever. And he would tell them the same thing that he told his dad. You have to get tough. You cannot coddle. You have to face this on, even though it's uncomfortable. If it means kicking them out of the house, you have to do it. And then, one day, not too long ago, just a couple of years ago, his youngest daughter got hooked on drugs. And she started doing the same thing that his brother did, the same thing that kids of other friends of his had. And all of a sudden, he had to face a decision. Am I going to do what I told everybody else to do, this tough love? Or by doing that and running the risk of my daughter, you know, being out in the streets and all the terrible things that can happen to her, what am I going to do? And he sought counsel. And he got the same counsel that he had given to other people. And he did something that I don't know if I could do. But he stuck to his guns, and he told his daughter, "I'm not giving you any more money because you use the money for drugs. I'm taking away your car keys because that's going to be involved in some kind of drug activity, I know. And you cannot stay in this house as long as you're intentionally going down this lifestyle. I'll help you. If you want to be helped, I'll do what I can. But as long as you're refusing to change, you have to go out on your own." "Well, where will I go?" she said. "That's up to you." And he literally walked her out the door and said, "Hit the road." Now, that's a hard thing to do. And there's a lot of bad people out there. And it's one thing to do it for your boy. It's another thing entirely to do it for your girl. But he felt like, I think kind of like Joseph here, he felt like, "I have to rely on God. This is what I believe Scripture tells me to do, that their character is more important than their comfort. And I have to do this." And she was gone. And I don't know how much time she spent actually on the streets or whatever she was doing, wherever she was. But it, just fairly recently, I don't know how long ago was it? A couple months ago? A month ago, she came back home. And she said, "Dad, will you give me another chance? Will you let me try?" And he said, "Yeah." Brought her back into the house. She had gotten pregnant while she was on drugs and stuff. So she has this, not only the problem of the drugs, now she has to deal with a child. She's not married. And she has come full circle. She has come to the decision. I think she's expecting any time now, isn't she? To raise this child. She refused to get an abortion. And she's going to, she's been very clean for the last month or so, and they've been very excited. She's going to church. She's getting deep into the Word. What's that? Going to the different kind of meetings that they go to. So it's just been a wonderful thing to see this come full circle and to see God working in her life. But it involved a tough decision that Charlie had to make. And like I said, it's one that I don't know if I could make that decision. I would tell others to make it, but I don't know if I could send my daughter out if that was the situation. But he did, and Joseph did. Joseph did the right thing. He risked losing the relationship with his father to try to get his brothers straightened out. From this principle, I think the people who have, the few people who have the courage to follow it, have learned this lesson, that the risks we take for the kingdom of God are safer than living in the status quo of the mediocrity. That's important. Our children are safer when they're in God's will and when we're in God's will, even though they appear to be in a position of danger, than just the opposite. We had a chance many years ago when Margie went off on a missions trip to the Philippines, to a rough part of the Philippines, to the slums of the Philippines. Do we let her go do this? And we felt that she was safer there in God's will than if we had tried to protect her and kept her here in Spruce Pine. She was in more danger in Spruce Pine, we felt, than being there in God's will. So here we have Joseph laying out the example for the tough things that we sometimes have to do. And he gets the sweet news from home. His brothers said, "Dad is fine. Dad's great." Verse 28. They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." So now, for the first time, Joseph gets to be relieved of his tension. I did the right thing. Dad's still alive. I'm still going to get a chance to see Dad. And I've done the right thing at the same time. It says then that they bowed down another one of the five times, prostrating themselves before him. As he looked about, he saw his brother Benjamin, his only little brother, his own mother's son. And he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. And he went into his private room and he wept there. Now remember, Joseph wept before, one other time before, when the brothers came the first time. When he saw their beautiful reaction to the conviction that they were facing, he wept. Now he weeps for the second time because he missed his little brother. He hasn't seen him. His little brother's all grown up yet, didn't even recognize him. But yet he still cannot reveal himself to his little brother. And in this moment of just tremendous emotional conflict, he breaks down and weeps. He has to run out of the room, find a place to go and cry. Well, do you know how many times Jesus is recorded as weeping? Take a guess. No? Joseph wept twice. Jesus wept twice. Who knows what the times Jesus wept? Lazarus, the death of Lazarus, and over Jerusalem. Exactly. Here again, isn't it amazing? We keep seeing these similarities between Joseph and Jesus. So, it goes on to say, verse 31, after he had washed his face and he came out controlling himself now, he said, clapped his hands and said, "Serve the food." And they served him by himself. He's sitting on a table maybe across the room from them, probably because he still doesn't want them to recognize him. And if he thinks if he gets too close to them, they'll see a little something, remember a little something. So he's got his Egyptian makeup on, his headdress and clothing, and he's sitting across the room. It says the brothers sat by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. Here's an interesting thing, verse 33. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other with astonishment. What are the chances, they think? Here we are, there's 11 of us, and we're all seated in the very birth order. They must have thought something is really weird here. So there's something superstitious. There's something going on. And I think Joseph's just playing with them a little bit. I think he's letting them know that there is something different here. He's wanting them to start wondering what's going on. It's like giving hints to your children about their Christmas presents. You want to give them a little something, but you don't want to tell them too much so that they guess what it is. But you want to pique their curiosity. You want them to wonder, what's going on? Now, verse 34, important verse here. When the portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anybody else. They heaped it on his plate. It was just mounded up. The question is, why did Joseph order Benjamin to have five times more?
He was a teenager.
He was the youngest. I don't think any of them went hungry that day, though. But he just had this abundance of food on his plate. Why did Joseph do it? I don't think it was because he was a teenager. I think he would, what, say it again?
To draw attention from the other brothers.
Yes, yes. He's looking, I think, for the reaction of the other brothers. Now, think about this. You go out to eat dinner at a restaurant, like we did, I think it was last Sunday, with a group of people, and you order the special, let's say, and two or three other people at the table order the special too. What's the first thing you do when they put the food down on the table and you both ordered the same thing? What are you looking at? Who got the most food, right? And boy, if the other person, I don't care if it's you, Val, if the other person get more food than me, I get offended right off the bat. Isn't that the way we are? And then if I get more food, then it's, I'm sorry, Val. That's the way it goes. But I got to thinking, how many times have I thought that? Or I'll be at a restaurant and the person at the table next to me orders the same thing. Same thing, I look over there and see how much they got. And I get offended if I don't have as much or more than that what they have. So Joseph knows this. So he orders Benjamin to be very obvious that he got a whole lot more food. Why did he do it? I think he wanted to see their reaction. And it was important to him because he remembered, when I was with you guys, I got the big portion. And I know how you reacted to me. When I was with you guys, I had the nicest coat. And I know how you reacted to me. When I was with you guys, I sat by Dad. I was sitting closest to Dad, and you guys didn't. And I know how you reacted to me. I know how jealous you were. I want to know if you're still jealous now. Because when I left, my guess is Benjamin became Dad's favorite. Now, he's the youngest born. He's the only other son of Rachel, thank you. And I want to know if you guys have been treating him as mean as you used to treat me. Or have you matured? I think that's why he served this extra food. He watches them. And what does it say? Right after it says, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. Then it says, so they feasted and drank freely with them. We don't see any sign of jealousy. We don't see anything that they said, hey, what's the deal? How come I didn't get as much food as Benjamin? I think this makes Joseph very happy. I think he's starting to see maturity in his brothers. So the chapter ends with them having a wonderful party, eating freely, drinking, talking, joking, laughing, I'm sure. It's a wonderful time. But meanwhile, back at the ranch where Jacob is, he's wondering, are we ever going to see any of my sons again? Are we ever going to see Benjamin again? We don't know. And we're going to have to wait till next week to see how Jacob gets to get involved in the good times too. But there is a practical application for today that I want to take home with you. I want you to take home with you. And there's a couple truths that I want to point out to you. And I really want you to think about them. Let them sink deep inside you. Joseph has spent a lot of time telling us in detail about his brothers and how he's going to restore his relationship with them. And the first thing, the truth, I guess you would say, that we need to learn. We kind of know it, but we need to be reminded of it on a regular basis. And that is love, which Joseph had for his brothers. Love is not an emotion. It's a decision. Joseph had to make a decision to love his brothers. It wasn't an emotional thing. Even though he wept, it wasn't an emotional thing. Joseph went from the pit to the prison because of these guys here, because of his 10 brothers. He went from the pit to the prison, and then he went to the palace despite those guys. And he had the opportunity to extract some vengeance. But yet, Joseph chose to forgive. And I submit to you that Joseph chose to forgive before he saw his brothers. This just didn't happen spontaneously. He had already gone through the process of forgiveness in his heart. But watch this. This is important. He had made the decision to forgive. He was working through a process of discipling his brothers, getting them to where they needed to be spiritually. But he had already made the decision to forgive. And after he made that decision to forgive, the emotion followed. That's why he ran out of the room weeping, because his emotions caught up with his decision to forgive. And that is important for us to know, because that's the way God designed it to work. Joseph is a picture of Jesus, so we can rest assured that this is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to make the decision to forgive before we feel like forgiving, before we emotionally want to forgive. He says, do it ahead of time. Do the right thing. Tough love. Do all that. Forgive. And then watch the emotions catch up with what you're doing. So, what is the practical application for us today? We should do the same thing. Now, question is, do you have somebody in your life that you need to forgive? Somebody maybe that threw you in the pit, caused you to go into the prison, that you haven't really dealt with. Another factor that we need to remember is that it's harder to forgive those who are closest to us than it is to forgive strangers. You realize that? It's harder to forgive a family member or somebody who you've grown up with and stuff like that, because you know all their faults and you've been hurt so many times, time and time again by them. And it's harder to forgive them. That's just a truth that I think Joseph is pointing out. But yet Joseph says, I'm going to choose to forgive. So, question again is, do you have somebody that's close to you, somebody who maybe has hurt you and you've kind of just put it in the back of your mind, but you haven't truly forgiven them? I think the lesson for today is, Jesus would say, before we can really get going, before I can make some really great things happen in your life, you have to deal with this. You have to deal with forgiveness. You have to deal with a love that's based on a decision, not on an emotion. So that's what I want you to think about right now. Search your hearts. Is there somebody in your life that has done something to you, perhaps somebody close to you, maybe a family member, a neighbor, whatever, that's done something and you're still harboring that little feeling of uncomfortableness and you would just as soon like to see them, you know, dealt with some justice? God says, make the decision to forgive. Pray for them. Bless them. Pray for blessings in their life. I don't feel like it. I know you don't feel like it. Joseph didn't feel like it. But he did it. And after he did it, he started feeling like it. So as we close and sing our final hymn, if God has put something or someone on your heart and said to you, you need to forgive this person, you're going to have an opportunity today to come up while we're singing and just tell me, I'm deciding, I'm choosing to forgive this person. You don't have to tell me their name. You can tell me whatever you want. But just say, out of faith, I'm choosing to forgive this person. And I think if you'll do that, if you have somebody in your life that you need to experience that forgiveness with, I think it will unlock God's ability to work mightily in your life. And I think the emotions will follow later on. It may not follow for a while, and that's not important, as long as we're doing what we're supposed to do. So be thinking about that as we do sing our closing hymn. And if you want to come up, just to help you cement in your mind that I am making this decision. This is not an emotional thing. This is something I'm doing because God says to do it. And it will help me to follow up if I just go up and publicly say, I'm going to forgive so-and-so. Just giving you the opportunity. So we're going to close in prayer, and then Bud's going to come up and lead us in our closing hymn, and you'll have that opportunity. Father, thank you again today for just another beautiful day. Lord, we are approaching our 4th of July this week and celebrating, and as Joe prayed earlier, Lord, we do not deserve the blessings that you have given our country. We have turned our back on you. But Lord, we pray for our country, and we pray that you would show us mercy and forgiveness, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would bring revival back to this country. And Lord, we pray that this revival would start with us, that we would search within ourselves and say, we need to be revived. And Lord, I'm not so sure that revival can begin if we have unforgiveness in our hearts. So this is an opportunity for us to make a decision to deal with this unforgiveness once and for all and start fresh with you, do things your way, the way you designed us to do, and watch and see how you'll bless us in the process. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.